Lord, have a church service, be together one with another. And we're going to get into the scripture here tonight here in just a moment. And but I want to bring a thought to you tonight. I'm going to give you the title of the message first and foremost. And the title is Subject to Like Passions. Subject to Like Passions. And that's a quote that you're going to see here in a verse in just a moment out of James chapter 5. And but as we've already seen in our reading, we're coming out of 1 Kings chapter 19. And we're going to reread verses 1 through 3 tonight once again. And the Bible says, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, with all how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. And then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there." Father, again, we pray and ask you to bless our night tonight, bless the sermon. Lord, bless the preaching, bless your word most and foremost tonight, and open up our hearts and tender our life this evening, dear God. We again may bring glory and honor and praise. My prayer tonight, my ultimate prayer this evening, is that each and every one with an earshot tonight will receive help and a blessing, dear God, from that which your word will bring and that which your Holy Spirit will touch and tender. So, Father, allow me to step out of the way tonight and take the helm, take the reins this evening, and bring the word forth to us all in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So we're picking up in 1 Kings chapter 19. We're picking up at a place in Elijah's life after two of the greatest victories thus far in his ministry. I mean, a tremendous victories that he had. In the previous chapter, in chapter 18, what we find here is we find that these vile pagan prophets of Baal are challenged to see if their God could bring down fire for sacrifice. And, you know, Elijah said, you know, you call upon your God. Here's the altar. Here's the bullet. Call upon your God. See if they'll take it up. Then I'll call upon mine when we're done and dusted. And as the story goes, obviously, there, you know, it's a false God. There was no fire that came down from the prophets of Baal. And they lost their mind. They begin to leap on the altar and leap on the bullet. They begin to cut themselves as the manner of the satanic people that they were. And this pagan God never showed up for him. But Elijah, on the other hand, saw fire rain down from heaven upon that altar, burned up not only the bullock upon the offering, but took up all the water that he poured in. Now keep in mind, those of you who are familiar with the story, the entire nation was underneath a 3.5-year famine at this time. Water was liquid gold. And in 1 Kings 18, we find, if you guys may remember, a few months ago I preached the altar of the Lord right out of 1 Kings 18. But right what he did, he took all the water that he had, 12 barrels full of water, dumped it upon the altar, poured it around the trench of the altar, and he wasn't doing this as a parlor trick. What he was saying is, I'm all in. This is what I have to survive. God had provided for me for 3.5 years. Water was liquid gold, and he poured it right on there and says, I'm all in. Here we go. Fire came down from heaven, and we know that afterwards Elijah and the people slew 450 of these wicked false prophets of Baal. But as an added blessing to it all, this 3.5-year drought, this famine, came to an end. Elijah prayed, and we find that there was a little cloud about the size of a man's fist, and all of a sudden it began to rain. 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 45 and 46 says, "And it came to pass, and meanwhile, that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain, and Ahab rode to Jezreel. The hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel." Now, the reason I threw that last verse on there is very interesting, because you're getting ready to see what's happening in these upcoming days of Elijah. So here we know this is the last part of chapter 18. The very next part is chapter 19, of which our text verses 1 through 3 are tonight. This is when you find the threat, the great threat from Jezebel, the wife of Ahab, who said, "Let my life be as one of those that you have slain at this time tomorrow." As a matter of fact, she says, "Let it be worse upon me than they, if you will." And we see that Elijah took off and ran. Now, Mount Carmel, where the great victory happened with the prophets of Baal, is 31 miles from Jezreel. Now, keep in mind, Ahab gets on either a horse or a chariot, and he rides the 31 miles. And the Bible tells us that the Lord was with Elijah, and he took off and ran, okay? And he still beat Ahab there to the gate of Jezreel. So here's how the day plays out. Ahab goes in and testifies to what Elijah had done to his wicked wife. and what he did to her precious little prophets. And again, those of you who may not know, Jezebel is literally the epitome of evil in the Bible. I mean, I don't know anybody that names their daughter Jezebel today. I don't just, you know, if you did, I'm sorry, you didn't read. It's really not even a catchy name, to be honest with you. It's not like one of, well, that's a cute name. Hey, Jezzy, how you? It's horrible, okay? And so in the Bible, guys, I mean, she is the epitome of human depravity. And so we find this threat that she makes in 1 Kings 19:2, where she says, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow at this time." So keep in mind, I want you to stop for a second. I want you to think about this. I don't know how to equate the victories that Elijah had with anything in our life. A national championship, world championship, hitting the lottery. I have no earthly idea how to make you understand these victories that Elijah had on Mount Carmel equal in our mind today to understand that. But I also want you to understand who Elijah is. Elijah is more than likely the greatest prophet that ever lived. I mean, Elijah is the one that shows up on the Mount of Transfiguration with the glorified body of the Lord Jesus Christ and Moses. Elijah is one of the two prophets or two witnesses coming back during the tribulation period. He is literally the man. I mean, he is a SAS Navy SEAL. You put them all together and Elijah's on top of all of them. You understand? And yet, watch what happens. Look again in verse 3 with me. He receives this message from Jezebel, and he says, "And when he saw that," so obviously it was a written message rather than a vocal one, "he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there." After an amazing victory, he receives one little threat out of fear for his life, and he runs. I want you to see the results of this real quick by way of introduction. In 1 Kings 19, verse 4, he says, but he himself went a day's journey. Now keep in mind. Alright, so he's already traveled this far, okay? He says, "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness," this is after dropping his servant off in Beersheba, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. And said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." So let's put the days together. So first off, he traveled 31 miles. Matter of fact, like a gazelle, if you will, from Mount Carmel to Jezreel. Verse 3 says that he went from Jezreel to Beersheba, which is an additional 173 kilometers, or over 100 miles. Secondly, he travels another day's journey into the wilderness. He's a long way away from where that victory on Mount Carmel happened. There's really more to that. He's a long way physically, but at this point in time, he's a long way spiritually. He's a long way mentally. He's a long way from that day of victory emotionally, if you will. Two great victories that happened that day. Both of them required great physical, emotional, spiritual, and mental effort. Thirdly, he finds himself a juniper tree to sit down underneath. Now, the wilderness in which Elijah would have went into, a lot of times when we say the word wilderness, as a matter of fact, if you Google wilderness, you typically get a forest. But most of the time in the Bible, when you read the word wilderness, it's speaking of the desert, okay? A desert place. Most of the time when it's speaking about Israel, it's literally referring to the Judean wilderness, which was a desert place, moving south toward the Dead Sea. And that's exactly the direction that we find that he is moving. He's moving south, if you will. The southern part of Israel, the juniper tree that would be found there, known as a red juniper. Here's what's unique about a red juniper. It's a small tree. Only for room for one person to sit underneath. That's going to mean more. That'll mean more here in just a moment as we get into this. So with that thought, leading into our first point tonight, what does this tell you? This tree, this resting place, becomes a place of isolation. It's a place where it was just him to sit. Here's what happened. Here's the pattern after the victory, after the physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual exertion that occurred that day, is Elijah went into a state of discouragement. And from that state of discouragement, he went into a place of darkness. And from that place of darkness, he went into a place of depression, sat under the tree all by himself. And from that depression, the next step is a place of despair. Look in verse 4 again with me from the screen. "He requested for himself that he might die, and said, "It is enough, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my father's." The word despair means hopeless.